Good morning. Well, I am so excited to see that you're back from week one of Ecclesiastes. I wasn't sure anybody would be in here. Honestly, it was a bit depressing and kind of, you know, it was a mixed bag. How should we say it? Mixed bag. My son and I worked yesterday. He had a project at the house, and he's a very good carpenter and skilled laborer, and he had to show me everything, and I couldn't do it right, and he'd have to come fix it. And I said, "Son, I guess if I worked in your crew, you'd fire me." And he said, "Dad, I've worked with dumber." So it's kind of a mixed bag. I took that as a compliment. I'm not that dumb. And Ecclesiastes 1 was kind of that way, wasn't it? Solomon, we called him the searcher. As you recall, he's undertaking a quest to discover the meaning of life. And so he's examining everything under the sun, so he says, that might point to life's ultimate meaning, to find purpose in life. But no such luck, at least in chapter 1. The initial conclusion that he reaches is that life is futility. It's filled with futility. And so chapter 1 was kind of like an intro to the book. Chapter 2 is kind of like we're being ushered into Dr. Frankenstein's laboratory, and he is going to conduct experiments to try to find out what makes us happy. What makes us happy in life? And so he begins chapter 2 with this very interesting statement. He says, "I said to myself," but literally in the Hebrew it says, "I said in my heart." And the Hebrew word lev, heart, is used figuratively in the Hebrew world, just like we use it in our world figuratively. When I give my wife my heart, I hope it's not literal. What I'm saying is I'm giving her the center of my being, the seat of all of my feeling, the seat of my thought. And so the heart, when we talk about the heart, it means the core, which is interesting because the Latin word for heart is core. And we get the word courage, and we get the word encourage or discourage from that. And so Solomon begins, "I said in my heart." What Solomon is searching for is the same thing that you and I want, which is to find contentment and happiness in the very core of our being. The very core of our being, to be centered, to find that thing, whatever it is, whatever it might be, that thing, that one thing that would keep us from constantly, restlessly chasing and searching after that thing that we don't know what it is. And so Solomon is determined that he's going to find it, and he takes us in chapter 2 on the journey with him. And so begins his search here in verse 1. We're in chapter 2, verse 1, and he begins with pleasure. He says, "I said to myself, go ahead, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy what is good. But it turned out to be futile. And I said about laughter, it's madness. And about pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind the pull of wine on my body, my mind still guiding me with wisdom and how to grasp folly, until I could see what is good for people to do under heaven during the few days of their life." So he begins his journey on what philosophers, he's looking for happiness, right? So he's trying to find happiness. And so he begins with what philosophers might call hedonism, or what you and I would just simply call a pursuit of pleasure. And so he starts with pleasure. And the Hebrew, of course, is a very pictorial language. And so the word actually that's translated as pleasure here is something like bounty or good things. So I thought you might be interested to hear Solomon's menu. This is a daily menu at Solomon's palace in 1 Kings chapter 4. It says Solomon's provisions for one day were 180 bushels of fine flour, 360 bushels of meal, 10 fattened cattle, 20 range cattle, and 100 sheep and goats, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and pen-fed poultry. Now that's quite a barbecue. That might even feed our youth group. So that's where he starts, with bounty and pleasure. And then he moves on to laughter. And so I had an interesting thought this week trying to figure out, you know, what makes Solomon laugh? Because he seems like a real grumpy guy to me. But there's got to be something in his life that makes him laugh. Maybe it's a good dad joke from time to time. Thank you. Seinfeld, The Office, I don't know. He had the resources to bring in a stand-up comedian every night, if he wanted, into the throne room. Okay, and so he pursues laughter to see if that would make him happy. Then he says, I moved on to wine and folly. And so I can just imagine he goes to these sophisticated cocktail parties where your pinky has to be up. He goes to frat keggers. He goes to Hollywood grand openings and red carpets. And but it left him empty. Didn't make him happy. He concludes that laughter is foolish. Pleasure accomplishes nothing. Laughter's not necessarily a bad thing, of course. God offers us, promises us laughter in the Bible, but it's just not enduring. It just doesn't last. Proverbs 14:13, Solomon says, even in laughter, a heart can be sad, and joy may end in grief. You know that's true. You can be laughing 1 minute and crying the next. And so he finds the pursuit of pleasure, the pursuit of bounty, very similar. He says to himself, what does it contribute? It doesn't, the implied answer, of course, it doesn't bring anything, add anything to life. Pleasure consumes resources. It doesn't build up resources. And so wine and parties didn't do it for him. And so he has to keep on looking. And so he moves on to his endless projects. So verse 4 through 6. I increased my achievements. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. And I planted every kind of fruit tree in them. I constructed reservoirs for myself from which to irrigate a grove of flourishing trees. And you know, I just noticed it reading it again out loud, how many times he said for myself in that passage. He wasn't building it for the people. He was building it for himself. You can do it. We can help. That's what the Home Depot says, right? So does Ace Hardware. In fact, I was just talking the other day to Austin, my son, that Ace Hardware is suing Home Depot for $360 million for stealing their slogan. But as we read last week in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, nothing's new under the sun. And so really, they're stealing it from Solomon. He wrote it first. And so he's got all of these projects. He thinks, man, if I could just get my mind off of these things and do these projects, that will bring me happiness. And so he lists parks and pools and vineyards. In fact, here's something interesting. Solomon built a magnificent temple for God in Jerusalem. It took him 7 years. He built a magnificent palace for himself. It took 14 years. This shall be a sign unto you. If you're in charge of building God's house and your house, and God's house, your house is twice as nice as God's, this may be a problem. So there's still a place southwest of Jerusalem called the Pool of Solomon. Well, there's Solomon Pools. You can Google it and see it. They're beautiful. That was a great reservoir that he describes here that watered a grove of fruit trees that he had planted. All of these projects Solomon puts his mind to, in his creative abilities to, and his leadership skills to, and he can't find satisfaction in his heart. There's an old saying Augustus said of the Emperor Nero. Remember when Nero came to Rome, he found Rome a city of bricks and left it a city of marble. But he was like Solomon in the fact that all these beautification projects weren't to benefit anybody but himself, his own ego, his own self-aggrandizement and his own glory and fame. And then, just like that, Rome burns to the ground. So there's that old saying, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. So then Solomon says, all right, well, that didn't work. I'll try the good life, what I'm calling the good life. And so this is verses 7 through 9. I acquired male and female servants and slaves who were born in my house. I also owned livestock, large herds, and flocks, more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. I also amassed silver and gold for myself, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I gathered male and female singers for myself, and many concubines, the delights of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also remained with me. So one of my favorite places in the world is this nondescript little state right in the middle of the country. And when you cross the border into Nebraska, you'll see a sign: welcome to the good life. And I love that sign. I don't know how many pictures of it on my phone are there. Welcome to the good life. Well, Solomon's pursuit of the good life didn't actually stop in Nebraska or in his projects or his pleasure. He goes on to describe some of the things that he thought would make him happy. He owns slaves, people to do his bidding. He says, jump, and they jump. He says, get this, they get that. Solomon goes into ranching. He talks about how many cattle he had and all of those types of things. That didn't work. Solomon has money. There's an interesting verse in 1 Kings 10 that says, the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. That's probably a little bit of an exaggeration. But the point is, he had a lot of money. Solomon had music. He had a concert every night if he wanted one. And Solomon was a ladies' man, according to 1 Kings 11. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And I made a joke about that last week, and I'm not going to say it again because I almost got booed out. So Solomon tried all of these. And what was the result? Verse 10, he says, all that my eyes desired, I did not deny them. I did not refuse myself any pleasure, for I took pleasure in all my struggles. This was my reward for all my struggles. When I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile and a pursuit of the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. Down to 16. Then I turned to consider wisdom, madness, folly. What will the king's successors be like? He will do what has already been done. And I realize that there is an advantage to wisdom over folly, like the advantage of light over darkness. A wise person has eyes in his head, and the fool walks in darkness. Yet I also knew that one fate comes to them both. And I said to myself, what happens to the fool will also happen to me. Why then have I been overly wise? And I said to myself, that this also is futile. For just like the fool, there is no lasting remembrance of the wise, since in the days to come, both will be forgotten. How is it that the wise person dies just like the fool? I mean, that's pretty fair and balanced reporting, so to speak. Solomon has gained notoriety. He's enjoyed life for a while. He says, I haven't spared myself a pleasure. If my eyes saw it, I did it. If I wanted it, I took it. He didn't deny himself any pleasure. And every attempt, though, was less and less enjoyable for him. Like a candle that burns out. All his attempts left him jaded and disappointed. And we might argue, we say, well, that's because it's not how you find happiness. Happiness isn't a science experiment. You can't plan out happiness. You can't make it happen. Happiness goes hand in hand with spontaneity, right? My wife is a spontaneous person. My first answer is no. And then it takes me a while to come around. It goes with spontaneity. What you have to do is just let yourself go and then throw caution to the wind. And then you'll find yourself happy. Well, Solomon says he tried both ways. He tried with wisdom and he tried with folly. He tried to plan it out and he just tried to fall into it. And the results were the same. Whether he's a fool or whether he's a wise man, the same fate awaits both of us, death and taxes. Right? And so Solomon says, there's a part of me that says, well, why have I wasted all this time trying to be wise when I could have just goofed off? Since it's the same fate, I'm going to the same place, the grave. No matter how carefully we plan for our happiness through education, through smart investing, through purchases, through good healthy habits in our lives and diets, our days are numbered. No matter how hard we try, our days are numbered. Or he says, no matter how recklessly we throw ourselves into sex, drugs, and rock and roll, our days are numbered. And Solomon says, that's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. And so here's his remarkable response in verse 17. Therefore, I hated life because of the work. Okay, it's going to get better. Just hang on for a minute. Therefore, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for everything is futile in a pursuit of the wind. I hated all my work that I labored at under the sun because I must leave it to one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise or a fool. And yet he will take over all my work that I labored at skillfully under the sun, and this too is futile. So I began to give myself over to despair concerning all my work that I had labored at under the sun. When there is a person whose work was done with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and he must give his portion to a person who has not worked for it, this too is futile and a great wrong. For what does a person get with all his work and all his efforts that he labors at under the sun? For all his days are filled with grief, his occupation is sorrowful, even at night his mind does not rest. This too is futile. The law of diminishing returns. Notice Solomon's increasing hopelessness here. We get a sense that he's grieved by life. He's hurt by life. He says he began to hate life because of the diminished return on his pleasures. The effort that he'd put into finding enjoyment. And the harder he worked, the more meaningless it got. And then on top of that, he's super frustrated because he can't take it with him. And so he's going to work so hard to put all this together and amass all of this wealth and use it by using all of his wisdom, and then eventually leave it to some fool behind him who might waste it in a month. It's irritating to him. It's unfair. And so he sinks into despondency, and he realizes that he's helpless to change the law of diminishing returns. He has it all, he likes to say, under the sun. But he was miserable. He says, I can't sleep at night thinking about this. Like Sigmund Freud or Cleopatra or Mark Antony or Brutus or Hannibal or Nero or Ernest Hemingway or Vincent Van Gogh or Jack London or Elvis or Marilyn Monroe or River Phoenix or Kurt Cobain or Heath Ledger or Robin Williams or Kate Spade or Anthony Bourdain. It had it all. So, is there any hope? I mean, if someone who has everything, literally, can't find happiness, then who can? If someone like Solomon is driven to despair, then what hope do you and I have here in Sanger, Texas, or wherever you're watching? It's just a matter of time before maybe we too become jaded and burned out. Well, not so quick, says the searcher. If you add God to the mix, it changes everything. So look with me at verses 24 to the end of the chapter. There is nothing better for a person than to eat, drink, and enjoy his work. I have seen that even this is from God's hand, because who can eat and who can enjoy life apart from him? For the person who is pleasing in his sight, he gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and accumulating in order to give to the one who is pleasing in God's sight. This too is futile and a pursuit of the wind. So I want to do something I don't normally do. In verse 24, the translators in my version have added a word to help with the understanding, but it's not in the original Hebrew, and so I want to take it out of that verse, and I want you to hear it again this way. It's the word better. Take the word better out. And it goes more like this. There is nothing for a person than to eat, drink, and enjoy his work. I have seen that even this is from God's hand. Eat, drink, enjoy your work. And true enjoyment can be found from the hand of God. Enjoyment is a gift from Him. Joy is a gift from Him. There is nothing in material possessions or money or power that can bring lasting enjoyment. Solomon knows this because he tried it all. Nothing worked. But he did discover this, that enjoyment comes when we take it from God's hand as a gift. To the man that seeks enjoyment from God, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. To the man that pleases God, God gives wisdom, enjoyment, happiness. That's what we want. Wisdom, enjoyment, happiness. That's what God gives to the one who pleases Him. So I want you this morning to leave knowing this biblical truth. God wants your life filled with joy. God wants your life filled with joy. And I'll tell you how I know it. Because Jesus said it, John 15:11, I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and you, your joy may be complete. He said it again in John 10:10, I have come so that you may have life and have it in abundance. Paul said it, I instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant or set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. God wants your life to be enjoyable. He wants you to have joy in your life. It's His intention that the good things in life mentioned here contribute to your enjoyment in life. But only if we understand that such enjoyment doesn't come from those things, they come from God. Look at verse 26 again. For the person who is pleasing in His sight, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. So Solomon has discovered in all of his experimental travels, pursuing things that the world says makes us happy. So he says, I'll try that, I'll try that, I'll try that. None of it worked. But what he did discover was that when he pursued God, God added wisdom, knowledge, and enjoyment. All right, so then how do we please God? Well, that's kind of a sermon on its own. But I'll give you a few verses that tell us explicitly as we close. Okay, you want to please God, you have to have faith. Hebrews 11:6, now without faith it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So, when we believe God and we live a life in pursuit of Him, that is pleasing to Him. That's a life of faith. It's pleasing to Him. And He rewards the life of faith. How does He reward it? Well, Solomon told us some of those rewards that we just read about here. Wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. Wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. That's what Solomon says rewards us. And so you want to please God, you have to live a life of faith. If you want to please God, you have to live a life of worship. Romans 12:1. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. When we live our lives as sacrifices, as worship, it pleases God. So if you want the joy and the contentment that He offers, you must first offer yourself to Him, and that pleases Him. Another thing, if you want to please God, you must die to yourself. Romans 8:8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay, so just in case you hadn't figured it out from our list that Solomon was going through, those are fleshly desires that he was pursuing. And so what Solomon is saying is that you can't pursue those fleshly desires and pursue God at the same time. They're going in different directions. So we have to die to ourselves, because if you're in the flesh, you can't please God. So we're living our lives as acts of worship, we're pursuing God, lives of faith, we're dying to ourselves. And then next is, we have to live in the Spirit. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and receives human approval. Paul reminds us here that those pursuits that Solomon thought might bring him happiness weren't a part of the kingdom of God. But if we pursue God's kingdom in a daily relationship with the Holy Spirit, God will bring us joy and peace, righteousness. And then finally, if you want to please God, you have to be a person of prayer. A person of prayer and thanksgiving. I'll add that. Paul says to Timothy, first of all, then I urge you that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior. Joy and contentment in life are directly related to our communication with God and our being thankful for what we have. It's very easy for us to look on the other side of the fence and see the green grass, right? And not be thankful for what we have. And so Paul says, when we're communicating with God, we, as people of prayer, we also need to be people of thanksgiving, thankful for what we have. And so Solomon has discovered this crazy irony in his experimentation. He's discovered this irony is that true enjoyment in life can't be found when you're chasing true enjoyment in life. It's like the dog chasing the car. He can't catch it. Solomon's conclusion is that God adds enjoyment to our life when we pursue God. So when God is our focus and God is our aim, he takes great pleasure in adding all these other things to our lives. When those other things are our goal and our aim, we get further and further away from God. And we discover that those things don't live up to their billing. It's all marketing. It doesn't work. We pursue God, we find both him and the fulfillment we desire. Isn't that wild? So if you pursue the things you want, it doesn't work. But if you pursue God, he adds so much more to life. And so we start going back through this list. How do we please God? We have to have faith in the process. We have to believe that God really can bring us joy in life. And that the world, no matter what they say, no matter how they market us, can't. It can't offer or it can't fulfill what we're looking for in life. I mean, they say they can, and it's the ads are slick. And the commercials are hilarious. But it doesn't work. And so we have to have faith that God really can add joy to our lives. And so we give ourselves to him as an act of worship. We die to our fleshly pursuits. We say, okay, I'm not going that way anymore. I'm going after God. Put him first in prayer. We're thankful to him for what we do have. Not always looking out at what we don't have. But thankful for what we do have. And then we find our lives are pleasing to him. God looks down and says, I'm pleased with that life. I mean, they're not perfect. But they're pursuing me. And I like that. And we talk and we pray. They pray and they're thankful. And they're not pursuing the other stuff. I mean, yeah, every once in a while they get tripped up. But they're not pursuing it. They're pursuing me. And he is pleased because we are pleasing to him. He is pleased to add wisdom and knowledge and happiness to our lives. How would you like some wisdom? Knowledge? Happiness? Okay, me too. Isn't that a great story? Now, here's the thing. It would have been, I thought about this afterwards, and it would have been a lot quicker. We could have been at lunch already. If I just told you the words of Jesus that he said 1,000 years later, the same thing. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Good job, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we admit that we're a lot like Solomon in the sense that we've got our head on a swivel looking all around us for things that might please us, things that might fill voids in our lives, things that might answer questions the world offers us. And we recognize, Lord, and most of us have been around long enough to discover that those things really don't work. Solomon was kind enough to share his frustrating experience with us, to walk us through that process, and it shows us he literally tried everything and none of it worked until he realized that he was in pursuit of the wrong things. And that if he would just pursue you, you would add wisdom, enjoyment to life. And so, Lord, help us this week. I mean, there are going to be moments when we are tempted to pursue things that promise us happiness or to die to those things and pursue you instead. Maybe we don't even recognize when we're at that moment. So I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you would just check us at that moment. Show us, hey, this is one of those moments. Just make a quick change in your thinking. Pursue the Father at this point. Do that in our lives, we pray, Lord. Show us. Help us learn contentment. Help us not always try to keep up with the Joneses or see the greener grass, but be thankful people in pursuit of you. So that, Lord, we might please you with our lives. And that you would be pleased to add wisdom and knowledge and happiness to ours. Forgive us, Lord, when our priorities are out of whack, when we're pursuing those things instead of you. Thank you for your mercy and your patience with us. And we look forward in the days ahead to doing a better job by your Spirit. Now, Lord, I know there are needs here in this room. I know there are needs with our family online watching. I pray that you'd meet every one of those according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Give us a week, Lord, where we are fully in pursuit of you. Thank you for your presence here in worship today. Thank you for your word. Help us to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. What a joy having you with us today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great week.